If you're joining us for the first time, my name's Steve Nichols. I'm one of the ministers here at All Souls Church, and it's an honour to be with you wherever you're watching. In our sermon series at the 5:30, we've been following the life of Abraham in the book of Genesis. Tonight, we're in chapter 21. Do pick up a Bible and join in the study together. Just as we did last week, so tonight we're going to look at the passage in two short talks. Waiting is such a hard thing to do. So much of our lives is spent waiting. Waiting for the school holidays. Waiting for the exam results. Waiting for a decision. And millions of us around the world are waiting right now, confined to our homes while we wait for the current emergency to end. If you're like me, perhaps you're finding one of the hardest things is not knowing how long the waiting will last. And if that's the case, let's remember Christ's invitation to live one day at a time. Make it your aim just to trust him today and leave tomorrow's worries to him. Well, by the time we get to Genesis 21, Abraham is 100 years old and he and his wife Sarah know what it is to wait. They've been waiting 25 years. 25 years since the Lord promised them back in Genesis 12 that he would make Abraham into a great nation and that through him all peoples on earth would be blessed. The promise had been repeated and filled out in chapters 15 and 17 and 18, but 25 years is a long time to wait. No wonder that before that time was up, Abraham and Sarah felt they couldn't wait any longer. And in Genesis 16, Sarah pushes her Egyptian servant Hagar into the bed of 85-year-old Abraham, and 9 months later, Ishmael is born. Perhaps for a moment they felt their plan had worked. God had made the promise, and they'd done their bit. They'd made their contribution. The shame of childlessness was over. They must have looked respectable at last, if a little odd, pushing Ishmael on the swings with one hand on their Zimmer frames. But it wasn't to be. Ishmael was Abraham and Sarah's idea. He was their solution to the situation. In that way, Ishmael represented human effort. In Galatians 4:29, the Apostle Paul describes Ishmael as the son born according to the flesh. Ishmael's line could never be the line through which Jesus and his unearned gift of salvation could come to the world. And so the wait went on. 14 more years and we get to Genesis 21. And if Ishmael was literally the product of not trusting God's promised salvation, Isaac was the opposite, as the opening verses of Genesis 21 make clear. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Isaac was the child of God's promise. It was humanly impossible. The parents were too old, but God was teaching a lesson. We can't save ourselves. Salvation is from him. So God's promised Saviour would come through Isaac's line, not Ishmael's. Sarah had learned to trust the Lord, and there in her arms is her own tiny, wriggling baby, Isaac. No wonder she laughed with pure joy. God has brought me laughter, she says in verse 6, and everyone who hears about it will laugh with me. But not everyone who heard about it laughed with joy. In all the celebrations when Isaac was weaned, Sarah heard a different kind of laughter. Verse 9. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. By now, Isaac is probably 3 years old, a little toddler, and Ishmael is 17. And Sarah can't stand what she sees. She tells Abraham what to do. Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son, Isaac. Abraham was upset, of course, but the Lord tells him to do what Sarah says. Verse 12, listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your seed will be reckoned. Ishmael refused to celebrate Isaac's birth. And it wasn't just that he was struggling with the loss of attention. It wasn't just the new family dynamics that come with the arrival of a second child. Ishmael was refusing to submit to God's promised line through Isaac. God's grace didn't make Ishmael joyful. He resented it. So he turns on the toddler. And Paul, the apostle, tells us in Galatians chapter 4 that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. There in the cradle of the church, there was no place for salvation by works. So Ishmael is turned out. This is Old Testament church discipline. Well, what does it mean for us? It means very simply, there's only one way to be part of God's family, and that is by God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. It's his undeserved, unearned forgiveness through the Lord Jesus. Ishmael wasn't rejected as an individual. Of course, he could have submitted to Isaac's gospel family line and be saved. He should have, but he refused. And those who trust in themselves will never share in Christ's inheritance. Let's apply it a bit more. Ishmael was a son of Abraham. But salvation doesn't have anything to do with your ethnic background. Ishmael had been brought up in a believing home. He would have heard all about God's promised seed, the Lord Jesus. He received the sacrament of circumcision that pointed to justification by faith. But having those privileges alone didn't save him. Perhaps you grew up in a predominantly Christian culture or a Christian family. Perhaps you too were taught about Jesus. Perhaps you were brought for baptism. All are great privileges, but just having that background doesn't save you. Imagine for a moment if salvation did depend on your background. Imagine if you had to come from a certain background or do certain things in order to be saved. Imagine if you had to be really educated or intelligent or good or to have no mess or baggage before God would save you. Who of us could be saved? But God has made it easy. All we have to do is to believe the promise of what he's done for us in Jesus. Jesus, who took our sin on the cross and paid for it, and who rose from the dead to give us new life. Faith stops relying on what we can do for God and rests in what God has done for us. God is shaking this world at the moment. Many of the things we've trusted in are disappearing before our eyes. Who we really are underneath, what we're really like, is being exposed. And if you're like me, you don't like what you see. We need forgiveness. We need to be made new. And the solution doesn't lie with us. It comes from God. In Christ. It is by grace, not works. I'm sure that you're feeling a whole spectrum of emotion every day at the moment. I know I am. And our passage tonight is a short one, but it's awash with emotion too. In the tent of Abraham and Sarah, the pension of parents, there's great joy and laughter with the baby Isaac. In the desert of Beersheba, there's despair and weeping as not far away, Hagar and her son Ishmael stare death in the face. In verse 7, there's the tenderness and intimacy of a woman nursing her longed-for son. And a few verses later, in verses 15 and 16, the hopelessness of another mother unable to provide for her child, so overwhelmed with grief that she can't bear to watch him die. The tensions in Abraham's blended family might have seemed small, but as we've seen, there was a fundamental rift between the natural and the spiritual. Ishmael was the product of Abraham trying to achieve God's promised heir himself. In that way, Ishmael stands for every attempt of the human race to achieve the salvation God has promised and only he can give. Isaac, on the other hand, given by God to Abraham and Sarah when it was humanly impossible that they should have a child, stands for God's grace. The two boys embodied two ways of relating to God, the only two ways. We either think God will accept us because we deserve it, we've earned it, or we rely on God's grace. We receive his promise of forgiveness and life in Jesus Christ, undeserved and unearned on our part. As we've seen, Ishmael wanted nothing to do with God's way of salvation. And there's no place in the church or in our own lives for salvation by works. False teaching spreads like a virus and will make slaves of us all. So Ishmael, who, rather than give thanks for Isaac, mocked him, is turned out. Verse 14. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. If you've read Genesis so far, you'll recognize the echoes of chapter 16. There, a pregnant Hagar runs away from her mistress. The angel of the Lord meets her in the desert. He blesses her unborn son and gives him the name Ishmael, which means the Lord has heard of your misery. Then Hagar does the most remarkable thing. She returns to her mistress and submits to her, just as the Lord commanded. She'd seen the Lord who saw her. She put her trust in him. But here's the difference between Hagar and Ishmael. While Hagar returned and submitted to the gospel line of Sarah, Ishmael refused to. He rejected Sarah's son Isaac and all he represented. Galatians 4:29 says, "The son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit." To say you can only be saved by God's grace is a hard pill to swallow for those who think God owes them a favour. And so by the time we come to chapter 21, there's something very curious going on. I wonder if you spotted it in these verses. While the Lord knows Hagar by name, in fact, he's the only one who dignifies her by using her name, no one calls Ishmael by name in the whole chapter, not even once. He's the son whom Hagar had born, verse 9. That slave woman's son, verse 10. Or verse 14, simply, the boy. It's not that God didn't know the boy's identity. The point is, he was a stranger to God. To call someone by their name is a very personal thing, but God and this young man didn't have a relationship. In the heat of the desert, the water is soon gone, and Hagar half supports, half drags her exhausted son to the shade of a nearby bush. And with tears pouring down her face, she slumps down a little way off, unable even to watch the last hours of her son's life. But even though the boy has wanted nothing to do with God or his promises, God cares for him. Verse 17. God heard the boy crying. Although Ishmael isn't named in the chapter, his name is almost spelt out in the opening words of that verse. God heard. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. You may not have had anything to do with God until now, but he feels deeply about you. Verse 19. Then God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Ishmael may have wanted nothing to do with God, but verse 20 tells us God was with him as he grew up. Ishmael got married. He had a career. A few chapters later, in chapter 25, we see how God did what he'd promised earlier and gave Ishmael 12 sons who became 12 rulers and whose land stretched from southwest Arabia to the border of Egypt. If you're not a Christian, everything you've had has come from God. He's the one who's given you your life, your body, your health. If you have a job, it's because God has given it to you. If you have a family, that's from God. You didn't earn it. Because he loves us, he warns us, you can have everything in life except true life itself. In Matthew 16:26, Jesus said, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? What can someone give in exchange for their soul?" God may have blessed you in the past with many things, But in the end, all these things count for nothing. Despite all that God had done for him and all the gifts God had given him, Ishmael remained an outsider. He lived outside the promised land. He married outside the covenant people. He chose life outside of God's promised salvation. And he ended his days as an outsider and stranger to God. God gives and God takes away. And he's doing that to many people in the world right now. And he's doing it out of compassion, to wake us up to the most important thing. You see, God wants outsiders to become insiders. He wants Hagars to come home. He wants Ishmaels to rejoice in his salvation. In the desert, he provided a well of water. But he promises to give the water of life to anyone who asks him. Life that will truly satisfy. Life with him that is more precious and more wonderful than anything we have. Life that will go on even beyond death. If you find yourself in the wilderness tonight, whatever your situation, the Lord hears you and cares about you. Cry out to him. And he promises, I will save you. Let me lead us in a final prayer. Almighty God, you are full of compassion and mercy. You long to save us and give us life. May your grace and mercy be ours this night. And may we reflect your love to a world in desperate need. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.